is 100 rand, and the books are 100 rand, and this one is Why We Do What We Do, based on Romans chapter 7, also an audio CD, very similar to what we're going to talk about tonight. And then this is a DVD called Parenting the Internet Generation, Seven Potential Threats and Seven, Habits of Internet Safety. Then Radical Parenting. It's a seminar, also a DVD seminar I did on some parenting strategies. Okay, so we're going to talk about breaking negative behavior patterns. Hope you put your seatbelts on, because this is going to be quick and good. You're going to enjoy it. Okay, so every single negative behavior pattern that you'll encounter will have some kind of addictive component to it. And all of us are addicted to something. There's not one of us in the room here that can say, I'm not addicted to something. In fact, sin in and of itself is an addiction. So anybody that says they're not addicted to something, you have to first get away from the fact that you may be addicted to sin. So addiction is a brain disorder characterized by compulsive engagement in rewarding stimuli despite adverse consequences. So any addictive behavior will get to a point where the person is so addicted to that particular thing to help them deal with whatever they're trying to deal with that they won't even worry about the consequences that come with that addictive behavior. So any kind of, addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography or something like that, they'll get into such bad habitual patterns that they won't worry about the consequences. The loss of their family, loss of their business, loss of their home, finance, everything like that. They don't consider the consequences that come with that. Addictive behavior that is both rewarding and reinforcing. Here's a good one. Addiction is an unconscious attempt to escape from the pain of trauma. And that's all that addiction is. Addictive behavior is trying to mask the pain that you are suffering. So one of the key issues in trying to find out why you are struggling with a particular addictive behavior is to find out what are you running away from? What kind of pain or trauma have you experienced in your life at some stage, no matter where you are right now? It could have been when you were much younger as a child, or it could have been quite recent as a teenager and a young adult or even an older adult and into the older adults like myself. So at any stage, you could have experienced some kind of trauma. And we'll talk a little bit more about trauma later, where you'll see it's actually the major building block of all addictive behavior and actually negative patterns. So then dependence, an adaptive state associated with withdrawal syndrome upon cessation of repeated exposure to stimulus. In other words, the person becomes so dependent on that because all addictive behavior, no matter what you do, even shopping, is addictive, can be. Okay, there's nothing wrong with shopping, just like there's nothing wrong with food, just like there's nothing wrong with exercise or looking good. But all of those things can become addictive patterns because you're starting to use them to mask a pain or some kind of trauma. So anytime you get involved in a behavior that you think is good, like exercise, going to the gym 5 times a day because you feel like you need to get fit and stay fit, being an Ironman and wanting to challenge everybody and be the top of the Ironman game can become addictive. And the person becomes so addicted to all of those kind of things. And you know what happens? It starts to develop a neurological pathway in your brain that needs that stimuli in order to make you feel better. So if you're not feeling good, you get involved in your addictive behavior which makes you feel better and so on, and you get into that addictive cycle. A habit or practice that damages, jeopardizes, or shortens one's life, but when ceased, causes trauma. So there's types of behaviors: internet and games, debt, shopping, work, love, sex, gambling, food and eating, codependency. Now, all of those things, there's nothing wrong with them, okay? There's nothing wrong with the internet and games. There is something wrong with having too much debt. Shopping, there's nothing wrong with shopping, work, falling in love, sex within the right context, gambling, there's something wrong with that, food and eating, there's nothing wrong with that, codependency. Codependency is a disease of the loss of self. A person becomes so dependent on the affirmation and the relationship of other people that they cannot function alone. They always need someone. They need someone to take care of. They need to always be involved in other people's lives. They always need to be looking after people. And you often find codependent people come out of alcoholic or drug addictive families. All of us come from dysfunctional families. Every single one of us. It's just the level of dysfunctionality that differs. Some of us come from more dysfunctional families than others. I don't mean to point at you, I was just generalizing. So you think about the first family. So who? Think about who would be the best father, the most perfect father. God, right? God the Father is the most perfect. But yet he had dysfunctional kids. I mean, they killed each other. How much more dysfunctional can you get than that? Were you second generation children? But Adam and Eve. And so the dysfunctionality started. And all of us get now, we get into this kind of behavior because we come from some kind of dysfunctional family. Somewhere along the line, something has happened in our life that's caused some kind of pain. So there's some more. Gambling, smoking, love, food, sports, sex, pornography, looking good, running, overworking, romance, money, shopping, TV, videos, drugs, fantasizing, masturbation, coffee, dieting, solvents. I meant to take caffeine out. Alcohol. I remember many years ago, I've always struggled to sleep ever since my army days. And obviously, the intake of caffeine makes it even worse. So I went to the doctor to kind of sort it out. He said, well, look, you need to stop caffeine, drinking coffee. So I did. I stopped for 6 months. And it was great. But I'm back on again. I'm not. I don't drink as much coffee as I used to. I'm down to 6 cups a day. No, I'm only joking. Don't worry. So now if you look at those things, people say to me, what's wrong with looking good? I mean, there's nothing wrong with looking good. But if you need to do that in order for you to make yourself feel better about yourself. Now, obviously, there's an element of that needs to happen. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it. Now, obviously, you look in the mirror and say, I need to do my hair. And okay, maybe not me. But most of you need to do your hair and stuff like that and make yourself look good. There's nothing wrong with that. What you've got to remember is always remember the definition. Is that if you're using any kind of behavior, any one of those things, to hide away from pain because you are afraid of what people are going to think about you or how they're going to treat you or what people's opinions are about you or anything like that. If you're engaging in any kind of behavior that in the essence of it, at the very base of that behavior is to take away some kind of pain because there's this gnawing pain inside of you that you can't get rid of. I'm just not good enough. There's something missing in my life. I just can't seem to make it. There's always this feeling that you're just not quite good enough. You're just not quite making the grade. And you get into this kind of behavior. Romance. Always chasing after. There's some people that always have to be in a relationship. They can't not have someone in their life. They have to have someone. Because they don't feel like they're complete if they don't have someone. And young people, here's a tip for you. Before you get married, first make sure that you are happy with yourself. Because if you're not happy with yourself, you will not be able to make someone else happy. It's impossible. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You first got to love. And I'm not talking about a love that's pride and arrogant and hoity. I'm talking about a God kind of love, where you love yourself like God loves you and appreciate yourself for who you are. All the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you and makes you the person who you are, who you appreciate and love because God loves you. If you don't, if you're not happy with yourself, the way that you look, the way that you are, your temperament, your personality, the shape of your face, the nose, all of those kind of things, if you're not happy with that, you're never going to have someone be able to make someone happy. You've got to be happy within. Your happiness cannot come from outside yourself completely. That person or that activity or that thing has to be something that enhances who you are. It doesn't make who you are. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, root cause of addiction. If you're down here, you're looking in the wrong place. So it goes up. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, so there you go. Only God can break the cycle of addiction. Then you've got spiritual emptiness, intangible awareness or sense of dissatisfaction. Here's your desire to escape your pain. Search for happiness. And so it goes on. And then you get into your obsessive compulsive behaviors. You feel guilty. There's your triggers. Stress, loneliness, frustration, sadness, happiness, help. Then you binge. Makes you feel temporarily better and you go back. And you keep on going through that cycle. Same thing there. You have an emotional trigger like stress or anxiety. You crave your addiction. You get into a ritual. You use. You feel guilt. And so you go around. And everybody that's addicted to something gets into that cycle. And it's almost impossible to break out of that cycle on your own. You'll need someone to help you. You'll need someone to walk alongside you. And you'll find that most people who have broken addictive behavioral patterns have had someone who's walked alongside them to help them. Have some kind of mentor, someone who's an accountability partner. Now, all of us start off like that. We need nurturing. Healthy nurturing gives us a healthy sense of identity, a sense of achievement, and unconditional love and acceptance. All of us need that. And if any one of those are missing in our lives, then we feel unfulfilled or incomplete. If we don't have unconditional love and acceptance, or if the love that our parents give us is conditional on how we behave or what we do, there's always a condition, and our parents manipulate us by things that they say and do, then we'll feel that their love for us, or we're not good enough to receive their love. And then we get into negative behavioral patterns. And then your identity is responsible for your self-esteem and your achievement significance. Unconditional love and acceptance, your security. Those three areas over there are three of the most important areas in your life. All of us need those three aspects to be complete in our lives. A sense of significance, self-esteem, and security. And if any one of those areas is out of balance, where I feel insecure all the time, where someone is making me feel insecure constantly. Now, obviously, when you go through adolescence as a teenager, that's something that is going to happen just naturally. You're going to naturally feel as an adolescent that you're not significant or feel insecure, and your self-esteem is going to take a knock. That's why as parents, we've got to make sure that when our kids are small, not when they're teenagers, don't start when your child is a teenager to try and build their self-esteem, security, and significance up. You should start when they're small. You're speaking into their lives. You're calling out their destiny. You're praying for them on a regular basis. And you're speaking to them with unconditional love and acceptance so that when they get into adolescence and they encounter these kind of things, it's much easier for them to process that out because they've already felt and have a strong base of significant self-esteem and security that comes from you. And if you're not giving that to them, when they get into adolescence, adolescence becomes a very tough part of their lives for them. And often we'll say stuff like this, and I would encourage you not to say. Often people come to me and say, "So how old are do you have children?" I say, "Yes, I've got two daughters." Oh, and then you see their face go, say, automatically think that girls are more like hard work than boys, which I don't think so. But anyway, so girls, oh, geez, okay, that must be tough. Well, not really, it's not really. Oh, how old are they? Well, 16. Oh, then they say, they're teenagers. I said, you're on the other one's 13. Yo, two teenagers in one house, that must be crazy. Are you on drugs yet? I said, no, I'm not. They are, but I'm not. And they say to me, well, yo, isn't it, must be tough, eh? I say, actually, it's not. I don't have much trouble with my girls. And here's the key that I believe. If you start, when they're teenagers, to start trying to develop a relationship with them, or try and talk to them as if you love and care for them, it's too late. One of the major aspects of any relationship that you'll have is, here's a key. Discipline without relationship will breed rebellion. If you try and discipline your child and the relationship is not strong, that child will rebel. So sometimes if your child is rebelling, it may not be because they're rebellious. It may be because you have not got a strong enough relationship with them. And that's where you may need to start, is repairing and restoring the relationship, not trying to correct the rebellion. And sometimes as parents, we get into a bad place because we try and correct and we try and deal with this. I get parents bringing me their teenagers all the time, sort him out, sort her out, try and make something. And often what I'll do is I'll call the parents in and I'll sort the parents out, because it's not always a child issue. It can sometimes be a parent issue. If you do not have a strong sense of self-esteem, significance, and security, you're always going to feel that you just don't quite make the grade. I'm just not quite good enough. And you know what's going to happen is you're going to interpret that, and you're going to, sorry, not interpret that, but you're going to push that interpretation onto God. Because then I'm not significant enough to God. I'm not secure enough in God's love. I don't have strong enough self-esteem in God's presence. I'm not good enough for God. And you'll hear sometimes preachers will preach that. Say, we're not good enough. We're worthless. We're sinners. And that's not correct. Yes, we don't deserve anything. But God gave it to us. Not because we deserve it, because of what Jesus did. And because He loves us. And because He loves us, that's what makes me worthy. Not anything I do. Think about this. From the time that Jesus was born till the time He was 30, what did He do for God? If you look in the New Testament, there's no record of anything that Jesus did from birth till the age of 30. At the age of 30, He came onto the scene, went down to the River Jordan, got baptized by John the Baptist, came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son." What? "In whom I'm well pleased." Now, how could God the Father be pleased with Jesus if Jesus had never done anything for Him? How could He be? Yes, why? Because Jesus knew that His acceptance by God the Father was not dependent on what He did. It was dependent on who He is and whose He is. It's not what we do. It's who we belong to that makes us worthy. And that's where we've got to get our self-esteem, significance, and security from. We've got to first find out and start to believe what God says about us. Because when we believe and understand what God says about us, then our self-esteem, significance, and security gets into the right place and becomes balanced. So here we go. Traumatic event. You cannot change this. The original cause cannot be changed. You can't do anything about what has happened to you, but you can change how you respond to those events. Okay, so a traumatic event, lack of love, no nurturing, abuse of all kinds, word curses, generational bondage, neglect, betrayal, rejection. Word curses are anything that people have said over you, spoken over you, said you're stupid, you're ugly, you're pathetic, whatever, and so on. And constantly hearing those kind of things. And maybe not even hearing it directly, but just, it's not only what people say to you, but it's also what they don't say. So it's stuff that we should be hearing from our parents that we don't can also become a word curse. Because when we are supposed to hear from our parents that "I love you, you're beautiful," like a girl, the daughter's supposed to hear from her dad, "I love you, you're beautiful, I will protect you and keep you safe." If the father never says that to the child, but instead actually makes her feel unsafe by the way he talks to her, or the way he behaves, or the way he treats her, no matter even if the father says, "I love you," if the father treats her like that, she won't feel loved. The son needs to hear from the dad, "You've got what it takes." So any traumatic event, there's the basis. Any of those traumatic, if you look at any event in your life, it would come from one of those. And then as a traumatic event, those three things start to happen. An unhealed hurt, unmet need, and an unresolved issue. An unhealed hurt is birth when something that should not have happened in your life did. So an unhealed hurt happens to you when someone does something to you that they shouldn't have done to you. Okay? An unmet need is something positive that should have happened to you but didn't. And then you've got the unresolved issue is the confusion about why. Why did these things happen? Sorry. Okay. So, now can you see what happens? Is you've got lack of love. Your traumatic event over there, which leads to those three areas, unmet needs, unhealed hurts, and then you've got these three things. Now those respond out of that unhealed hurt. That's what will happen. That's how you'll respond. unresolved issues there and unmet needs there. So you see anger. First see fear and pain. If a person is struggling with fear, one of the first places to look is in all of those three areas. There'll be unmet needs, unhealed hurts, or unresolved issues if a person's got a problem with fear and anxiety or worry, if it's a stronghold in their life. Anger is always a result of an unresolved issue. If a person has got a problem with anger, there's unresolved issues in their life. It means that they have not dealt with something that's happened in their past. Now, here's the key. Any unresolved issue from your past, if you do not resolve it, it will always impact your current scenario, your present. It will always impact your present. So look at it like this. You're 5 years old, your father walked out on you and abandoned your whole family. Okay. It was never dealt with. It was all your mother just tried to protect you, try to keep you safe and kind of stuff like that. Never ever got remarried because men are terrible, okay? So what happens when you're 35? Okay, maybe that's a bit too old to get married. Maybe 28, you want to get married? What's going to happen? If you've never dealt with it, I can guarantee you now, you will have abandonment issues when you go into that marriage. Guaranteed. If you want to move on in your life and walk in victory, you have to be willing to deal with any unmet needs, unhealed hurts, and unresolved issues. You've got to be willing to do that. Now, here's what happens. Here's your defense mechanisms, and these are your coping mechanisms. So defense mechanisms, okay? Unhealed hurt. People get into drugs, alcohol, medicines, denial, suspicion. Unresolved issues, rigidity and so on, and unmet needs. Okay. Now, defense mechanisms, coping mechanisms. Okay. So, if you look at where they come from, unhealed hurts, unresolved issues, those are the thing. Now, what happens in counseling, or you can go for counseling to a psychologist or even your pastor, Christian counselor, deliverance minister, and here's what happens. Now, I'm not saying that it always happens, but this has been my own personal experience with counseling myself when I had to deal with issues that I was facing in my life. So let me just talk from that, because this is what I experienced. And then based on my own counseling practice of ministering to other people, I found the same pattern, because this is what happens. When you go for counseling, they'll say to you, okay, tell me what your problem is. You'll say to them, I got a problem with anger. What they'll do is they'll focus on the anger and they'll help you deal with the anger. Okay, why do you get angry? What makes you angry? What's the trigger? They'll give you cognitive behavioral therapy techniques to help you put the anger down, to make you feel better. They'll maybe prescribe medication. Because remember that any kind of psychological help outside of Jesus cannot set you free. Jesus is the only one that can set you free. Psychological counseling cannot set you free. All psychological counseling does is help you to live with what you've got. That's all they'll do. That's why they'll prescribe you medication. Now, I'm not anti-medication. If you're on medication, that's fine. But do you realize that there's some point in your life that some of you don't actually need to be on medication? Now, please hear me. Yeah? I'm not saying that you must go off your medication. I'm not encouraging that. But sometimes, some of us are on medication when we don't need to be on medication. What we need is to actually be set free from strongholds in our life that have been there for such a long time. And Jesus can do that. Now, what happens is they'll focus on these areas over here. Now, what is this? I liken it to like a tree. Fruit on a tree. What happens if you don't like fruit on a tree? You cut it off. What happens to that fruit? It'll grow back. Okay? You can even chop the tree down. The tree will grow back. It might take a long time, but the tree will grow back. How do you kill a tree? If you don't like the fruit, how do you kill that tree so that fruit won't grow back? You've got to get to the root. The only way to do that is you drill holes in the root, you fill it with diesel or some other kind of poison, and that tree will die, and the fruit will die on its own. That fruit will start to fall off without you even having to touch it. So here is the key to freedom. And I can guarantee you this because I've done it on myself and it worked. If it works on me, I'm sure it'll work on just about anybody. Because I went to multiple counselors, pastors, deliverance ministers, people prayed for me. They said they saw demons in my eyes, which weren't there. They weren't there. But I went to counseling. I went to my pastor. I went for deliverance. I went to all kinds of things. Nothing helped until I developed the strategy I'm going to show you later on tonight. When I took myself through this, I was set free. So here's what you got to do. You've got to go back to the root, and that is your root there. These are manifestations. Anger is just a manifestation of an unresolved issue that you need to go back and you need to find out what is that. Now, I know that some people say, no, but Paul said, we need to forget the things that are behind and focus on the things that are before. But if you read that passage, you'll see that he's not talking about your hurts. He's talking about his accolades. He's talking about the things that he was presented because he was such a good person. He was a Jew of Jews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't rest your laurels on those things that you've done and accomplished. You've got to leave those things behind and look what lays ahead. He's not talking about your unresolved issues. And that's why a lot of Christians and a lot of you sitting here tonight are still stuck in your old ways and still stuck in sin because some, excuse my language, idiot has told you that you mustn't look in your past. You must look on your future. But yet, actually, what you need to do is you need to go back and find out what that root is in your life that needs to be broken. Sometimes depression is rooted in some shame and guilt that you've suffered in your past, where someone has made you so ashamed, and depression is linked to shame and guilt. And sometimes what needs to be broken over the person's life is not the depression, but the shame and guilt that they found, and then helping them to live a shame-free life. And Jesus can do that. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And Jesus is the only one that can take you to the unmet needs, unhealed, and unresolved issues. So often we focus on these things here, and we worry about, I've got insecurities, I've got fear and pain, doubt, lust, hopelessness. I've got all of those things. Sometimes when I show these people in my counseling room, I'll show them the picture of it. They'll say, I've got all of those things. So you might look at some of that stuff and you'll say, I've got soul ties. I get into wrong kind of relationships. I'm very sarcastic and I tell cruel jokes. What do I do? We've got to help you then get to that unmet need. What is that in your life that needs to be met? What are you looking for that you're masking with that kind of behavior? Okay. Wrong one. Okay, rejection. This is one of the meanest and hardest strongholds to get out of your life. Okay, rejection. Now look at that. Now, just because you struggle with rejection doesn't mean that all of these things will be there. Okay? Rejection is the root. That's the main thing. These are just the manifestations of a rejected person. They'll have some or all of those, okay? Withdrawal, insecurity, self-rejection, sensitivity, inability to give or to receive love, fear of attachments, escapism, persecution, and anything underneath that are those little manifestations. So sometimes you might look at that and say, oh, I've got those. I'm very self-aware. I fear disapproval. I fear man. It's an oversensitivity. And that is often rooted in shame. Something happened in your past. There was someone embarrassed you and shamed you. I lived out under rejection for many years. I used to be so afraid to even get on the bus. Remember in the old days, we used to get on the bus. When you got into town, you'd have to get on the bus and you have to put that ticket in the little clicker. The old people know what I'm talking about. You young guys. Your mom and dad take you everywhere. So you would get on the bus. And as you get on the bus and you're just about to put your ticket in the clicker, the bus would go. So you'd miss the clicker and I would be so embarrassed because, you know, everybody's sitting in the bus and they're facing this way, so they see you, you know, and they're laughing at you. So I would be so afraid of going into town because I was too scared to get on. I would be too scared to go into the shop because I would imagine in my head that I'd be walking into the shop and I'd trip and I'd fall and people would laugh at me. I was so afraid of that. People used to say, I've got a big nose. My friend said to me, in front of all of our friends, Steve, we were standing at the lake, and Steve stuck his nose in and said, ooh, how deep. And everybody's laughing, ah, ha, ha, and there I'm. And then I thought, he had buck ura. So when everybody calmed down, I said, oh, yeah, but when God handed out ears, Mark thought he said beers, so he asked for two big ones. The guy never made fun of me again. But you know, I was so self-conscious about my nose that I would be so scared that any conversation I had, I could imagine people staring at me, you know, but not because they are enjoying what I'm saying. They're looking at my nose, like all of you are doing right now. You know? Now, think about it. I'm standing up here making fun of my nose, and I'm not worried about you laughing at me. Now, what is that? A couple of years ago, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, I would never be able to do that because I was so afraid of rejection and being made fun of and stuff. So what happens is that I deal with that. I pray over rejection. So I wrote a prayer. So all of the counseling that I do, unless the person is an unsaved person, but if a person comes and they're a Christian, all the counseling that I'll do with them is prayer-based. And it's what they call repeat back prayer or something else, but it's repeat back prayer. Okay, so it's prayer that you'll say with me. So we'll just repeat it back to each other. So I wrote a prayer for myself about rejection, and I just read it over myself. I break the stronghold of rejection. I rip up every root, tear down every wall of the spirit of rejection. I command the spirit of rejection to go. It's no longer part of my life. Rejection will not be, I'm no longer going to be overly sensitive to people. I'm no longer going to fear disapproval of other people. I'm no longer self-aware or fear man or fear lack of understanding. In the name of Jesus, those things are broken off me. They no longer have power over my life because the blood of Jesus Christ has set me free, and the power of God lives inside of me, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so therefore I'm accepted by God, loved by God, and he alone can set me free in Jesus' name. Amen. And I say that over myself every day for the next 30 days. Gone. Now, sometimes it doesn't even have to take that long. Sometimes I've sat with people, we've done it once or twice. I remember a client came to me, said she's got a particular issue. We never even prayed over that issue. All we did was we went through the first step, which is forgiveness. You've got to deal with forgiveness. So all we did was, she told me what the issue was. I said, okay, well, let's start here because we've got five phases that we go through. The first phase, first step is to do forgiveness. Let's do the forgiveness one. Went through the forgiveness prayer. She came back to me 2 weeks later, said that thing's gone. Okay, now that's because Jesus, when you start doing this kind of stuff like that, the Lord comes in and he'll sort it all out. But here's what I want to tell you about rejection, because this is an ugly one. The rejection is always manifests itself in inability to give or receive love and fear of attachments. If you are afraid of failure, you'll never reach your full potential. You'll always be afraid to take risks, and you'll never get to where God wants you to be because you'll be too afraid to do that. So you need to deal with fear of failure if you struggle with that. But one of the big things with rejection is the fear of rejection. If you are afraid of being rejected, you will never be able to give yourself to someone else completely. Because in order to have a healthy relationship, you have to have intimacy. Now, intimacy is into me you see. So what happens when I become intimate with someone and close to them, I open myself up to them and I reveal to them who I am. And I show part of myself to that person. And as they receive me and reveal part of themselves to me, I feel safe and comfortable. And because that person accepts me and doesn't reject me, I then am comfortable and there's trust and healthy relationship. If I'm afraid of being rejected, I will not do that. I will only reveal part of myself to them. And for fear of rejection, I will then close myself up. So anytime I get too close to that person or I feel that person is getting too close to me, I will just shut down. And so my relationship will be very stunted. Now, here's the problem with that, though. If you are married and there's an inability to give or to receive love and there's a problem with rejection, you cannot be the husband that your wife needs you to be. Therefore, your wife cannot be the wife you need her to be because you're stopping her from being completely herself because you block her. So everything she has to offer you, you're stopping. It goes further. Because then you cannot be the father your children need you to be, and you stop your wife from being the mother that your children need her to be. Rejection, you need to deal with that. Don't go away from here tonight if there is an area of rejection. Rather pray for it and get set free from that. Bitterness, same kind of thing. Okay, now look at that. Murder, resentment, hatred, violence. What is the root? Bitterness is the root. What do we see in our country? Murder, hatred, violence. What do? We focus on the murder, the hatred, and the violence. But actually, it's not that. That's just the fruit. What is the root? The root is bitterness. There's bitterness in our country that needs to be broken. Bitterness in the country, we need to break over the country and people that are bitter over things that have happened to them or things that should have happened that didn't. And there's unmet needs, unhealed hurts, and unresolved issues in our country that need to be dealt with. And bitterness comes out and it manifests itself in murder, hatred, resentment, unforgiveness, and temper, and so on. But so often we focus on those things, but actually the thing is the bitterness and not that. Okay, so what happens is, because of rejection, you build a wall around yourself like that. You're afraid to receive love and hurt and that, so you reject that, but you build a wall around it, actually stops God's love from getting in as well. Because slowly but surely you build up a big enough wall that God's love cannot even penetrate. So often you'll hear people say, I don't even feel loved by God. I struggle with my relationship with God. My relationship with God is not good enough. Wife, I went down for 5 minutes to talk to my family. They seemed like nice people. That's true, eh? What time am I finishing? 7. Yo, okay. We better go. We don't have much time. Okay. So that's what happens there. If you don't deal with the insecurity, insignificance, You might invite me back. I'm feeling a little bit rejected there, Paul. Okay. So what happens? Thank you, Paula. So what happens there is you've got unmet needs, significance, and so it becomes a wheel. And then what happens is insignificant comes, low self-esteem, insecurity. It starts to build up a stronghold. And then when you've got two people who want to get married, and both of you have got that stuff, what do you think is going to happen? Chaos. Often you'll find in marriages, when people get together, we think that the only thing that we need is we love each other. And it's great when you're young and that love is there and your heart, you know, goes funny. You're not having a heart attack. It's just because your girlfriend walked into the room and all those kind of, you get butterflies in your tummy. I still get that when my wife makes me pasta. No, I'm joking. But what happens, and I normally say this, is that you've got like a backpack on and you've got a backpack in the front here. Well, not a backpack, a front pack. And you've got a bag and a bag and you've got stuff on your head. And you're walking and you're standing at the altar. And your wife walks down the aisle carrying the same stuff. And then you try and hug each other and you can't because you've got stuff in you. And that's what happens. I've got unmet needs, unhealed hurts, unresolved issues. My wife's got unmet needs, healed hurts, unresolved issues, and we come together, and because neither one of us in the marriage is supposed to deal with those things for each other. My wife is not supposed to meet my unmet needs that my father was supposed to meet or my mother was supposed to meet. If I expect her to meet those needs, she's always going to fall short. She's always going to miss the mark. I'm always going to be dissatisfied with her. And she's always going to be dissatisfied with me because she cannot meet those needs. And I cannot meet those needs. Those needs have to be healed. The Father God has to come down and He has to heal those. And He has to meet those needs in my life that went unmet all through my childhood. He's got to heal them and He's got to meet those needs so that I can relate to my wife in a healthy way. So what happens is the strongholds just get bigger. Until the stronghold starts to take over all of our lives. And a stronghold is something that keeps hold of our attitudes and our mindsets and we can't break out of that. And it's a behavior pattern that just keeps on repeating itself. It just comes back again and back again and back again. The only thing that can do away with that is Jesus. And then with his blood, it starts to infiltrate and penetrate every aspect of our lives. Until those things are almost covered by the blood. And that's the thing that will set us free. Oh, my batteries are dying. Okay, Mark just asked me to touch on pornography. Okay, so I'm not going to deal with too much of that. What I will do is, look at that one. I go onto YouTube just to watch a music video, and 5 hours later, there I'm watching a tutorial on how to talk to a giraffe. It's true, eh? So here's what happens with pornography or with any addictive behavior. But he wanted me to talk on pornography in particular, so I'm going to just touch on that a little bit. But what happens is that all of us start off with what they call a unifocused brain. In other words, our brain has got neurological pathways that have developed for particular reasons. Any kind of addictive behavior starts to develop its own neurological pathways because it reinforces those feelings and those habits. And every time we get into that addictive behavior, it reinforces those good feelings. So they start to form their own highways. Okay, with their own on-ramps. So my continual exposure to pornography starts to widen the focus in my brain or the neurological pathway in my brain, so it becomes a triple lane highway with on-ramps. So any kind of stimuli will trigger my brain. And so then I train my brain and my body to react to certain kinds of stuff. So if I take drugs, it does the same thing. So here's the thing. Anytime I feel like there's an emotional need that an unmet need in my life or an unhealed hurt in my life that I need to contain, I will then go to addictive behavior. Okay. It'll start off like that. Eventually, over time, I get a multi-focused brain. There's too many highways, too many. Now, there's what they say. And this is my own research has proved this too, unfortunately. Someone said to me the other day that, no, God can heal anything. And I believe that he can. But here's the problem. When a person's got a multi-focused brain because of addiction to pornography, getting a person out of that, the success rate is almost zero because they struggle to live in a real or fantasy and they objectify women. And there's a whole lot of other stuff that goes on with pornography that does that. But any kind of addictive behavior can do that. If we get into a pattern of behavior that is so controlled by addiction and our brain changes, the chemistry in our brain changes. So it no longer becomes just a sin issue. That's where a lot of people can't understand. How come a person will go back to drugs? Or how come, why don't they just stop looking at pornography? Here's the key. They can't. Not because they don't want to. It's because physiologically they can't. Their brain has been changed. So the natural thing where for us, it's naturally not, I don't want to look at that stuff. I don't want to take drugs. I don't want to drink alcohol. It has got no appeal to me at all. A person with a multi-focused brain and the neurological pathways that are like a highway, his natural instinct is to, yes, I'll go for that. I want that. My brain tells me I need that. My body tells me. My body physiologically is crying out for that. So just like some of you are sitting here thinking, I wish you'd finished because I need to go and have some supper because my stomach is growling. That's what a person feels like when they're addicted to something. Their body and their brain tells them that you need that. And so those normal wants become uncontrollable desires. And they almost cannot resist those. Okay, just some statistics. That was I blanked it out because it's got pictures of magazines on there. That was in the CNA a couple of years ago. That rack over there, all pornographic magazines. I felt actually a bit scaly because I was standing by the... trying to take the photograph from my phone. So no one could see me. And I was like... tick. That was in the old exclusive books. Doesn't exist anymore. But that same thing there. Quickly took my old black... I had an old BlackBerry at that stage. You know how difficult those things are because they don't focus properly. Quickly make sure no one's looking around. Take a photograph. So that, and you see where they put them? They put them right at eye level, eh? So when you walk in, it's not up here because you've got to do this, or it's not down there like that, it's right here. So when you're walking into the, and I remember that at one stage the CNA, if you walked into the CNA and you came in the front door straight down the middle aisle, you'll walk like that and you'd hit the pornographic magazines right there. So I knew that. So what I would do is, I would know, so I would just go around this way. And I'd go down that aisle and make sure I never went down there because that's where they're. So I did that. So I went down to, and they changed it. So they put it in the other aisle. Oh, man. So, but that's what they do. And then what happens is, I remember being in the CNA one time looking at the books and stuff, and I heard this mother say, Johnny Vase. He saw my, there he was. He's sitting on the thing looking at the pornographic magazine. Yo, the mother just nearly went mad. Eh? But he'd got it off the rack. Opened the plastic thing and was looking at it. Just harmless fun. That's what the pornographic people want to do. So all sin is a breakdown of relationship. No sin affects only the person sinning. It always has a spin-off effect on our relationships. All addictive behavior numbs our feelings. Sorry, let me just show you something quickly here. I went through it. A total of 90% of children aged 8 to 16 have viewed pornography online. Pornographers use many characters' names that appeal to children, such as Pokemon. So what they do is, you know on the game sites. So your kids play games, they play Wii or they play Xbox or PlayStation, so or computer games. And then what they'll do is when they get to a certain level in the game, they can't go any further, they'll go into what they call a cheat site. And they can get a code on the cheat site to download onto their device, and then it helps them get to the next level. Now what they do on the cheat sites is they'll put little characters, a Pokemon or whatever, the kids or the favorite kids thing is of the day, the kid will click onto that thing on the game site and it'll go straight to a pornographic site. You think that your child is just looking at the games, but meantime it goes. And you know that 70% of people, young people who've accessed pornography did it by mistake while they're doing research. So they don't do it on purpose. But what the pornographers have done nowadays is they've taken all the bad words out of their websites so that your software that protects your computer, it doesn't link into those sites. So your child will be searching something in like whitehouse.com is a porn site. Racehorse.com is a porn site. So your kid might be researching something and actually just end up looking at a porn site because they've bought domains that have got nothing to do with pornography in it. There are no words in there that would indicate that, and your child, and that's how they hook them. So make sure you're monitoring what your child is watching, and that on that Parenting the Internet Generation talks a lot about that. All addictive behavior numbs our feelings. Sexual addiction breaks our relationship with God. Sin causes us to hide. It causes shame. It's a beautiful day. I really want you to go outside and play. One of the big things is with addictive behaviors to remember, halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. So anytime you are hungry, now that could be physical hunger, could be emotional hunger, it could be mental hunger. In other words, you need a hug, you need some emotional connection. If you're feeling that hunger, you may divert yourself into addictive behavior. Eat too much chocolate or binge on ice cream. Actually, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but yeah. Angry, so if you're angry for some reason, could get you into addictive behavior. If you're feeling lonely and tired, any of those things will help. And often what they're doing in what I talk about with people who've got problems with addictive behavior is we monitor that. Okay, so I slipped up into my addictive behavior. So, okay, what were you feeling? Monitor your feelings and your emotions. Were you hungry, angry, lonely, and tired? And help people to become mindful of their feelings and emotions. Because most of us are kind of disconnected. We don't know how we're actually feeling about stuff. But when you start to realize that this is how you're feeling, it starts to change. Okay, we're nearly done. Okay. This is called a bitter root judgment. Now, this is a scary thing too. If you say, say your father treated your mother very badly, or your mother treated your father very badly, let's say your father treats your mother very badly. So as a young lady, you'll say this: I will never allow my husband to treat me like that. Okay, so what you do with that, that's what they call a bitter root judgment. You're making a judgment towards your parent. You're judging your parent. Now, what does the Bible say? With whatever you judge, that same measure of judgment will be given back to you. So that's what happens. You sow that judgment, and it's like a tennis ball that bounces back and it hits you. So whatever you sow, you reap. So if you sow unforgiveness, you're going to reap it. If you sow judgment, you're going to reap it. So here's what happens. You say, I will never allow someone to treat me like that, but guess what? Because it's a bitter root judgment, you actually end up marrying someone just like your father. Or, and here's the worst part of it, you actually start to treat your husband in such a way that he starts to treat you like your father treated you, your mother. That's what happens with the bitter root judgment. Now, here's why I call those people idiots earlier on that told you don't go back into your past. Because if you don't go back into your past and find that stuff out and forgive your father and forgive your mother and get rid of that bitter root judgment, you will continually go from relationship to relationship and have dysfunctional men or women in your life and can't understand why. What is going on in my life? Why can't I actually make a success of my relationship? Why do I go from girl, girl, guy, guy, or whatever, and I can never get the right person? It may be because there's an unmet need, unhealed hurt, or unresolved issue, a bitter root judgment or something, fear of rejection, or an area that is in your life that needs to be dealt with. It's only when you are blocked by the cross, when you ask for forgiveness, that that'll change. So, do this before or while being tempted with a specific area. Acknowledge the thing, bind it, and cast it out. I'm not saying that you got a demon, but you're just telling the spirit that you may have opened the door to go. It's got no access in your life. If you've fallen or given into sin, repent, renounce, and break. So I repent of this, Lord. I repent of doing such and such a thing. I renounce it right now. It's no longer going to have power over my life. And I break its hold over my life in Jesus' name. Okay. So, right. We're just about done. How to get free and stay free. 5 focus areas. The first area is forgiveness. Forgiveness is threefold. You've got to ask the Lord to help you to forgive everybody you need to forgive. Just a quick word about forgiveness. Forgiveness, lots of people struggle with forgiveness, and I'll never be able to forgive the person who raped me or hurt me or whatever. Okay. But here's the thing about forgiveness. If you do not forgive that person, God cannot forgive you. Jesus said that. If you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. You'll struggle the rest of your life. Forgiveness does not mean that you give that person a free ride. What it does mean is you give yourself a free pass, and you get yourself off that pain, and you allow the Lord to then intervene in that situation. Forgiveness does not mean that when you've forgiven that person, that you necessarily need to have that person in your life or allow them to have access into your life. Some people have unforgiveness for their father who's dead. They cannot forgive him or her, the mother, whatever. But you need to forgive. So the first part is you need to forgive everybody that has hurt you or done something to cause pain. Then you need to ask the Lord to help you. Then you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for your part in any of it, and you ask the Lord to help you to forgive yourself. Okay, that's the 3 parts of forgiveness. And then you've got to deal with sins of the fathers and resulting curses. Now, a lot of people say, oh, there's no curse because Jesus died on the cross. Cursed is every man who hangs on the tree, so there are no more generational curses. So, as a result, then people don't deal with generational things that come down. Addictive behavior is a generational pattern. If your parents have been addicted to something, there's a greater chance that you're going to be addicted to something. It doesn't mean because your parents, like often people say, yeah, my dad was an alcoholic, I'm not addicted to alcohol. I don't have a problem, I don't even drink alcohol. It's not the thing that is the problem. It's not the substance. It's the spirit. It's the attitude. It's a generational thing. So here's what happened. They did research on kids, young adolescents that were ending up in jail, and they couldn't understand why. A whole host of these adolescents were ending up in jail. They did some research, found out that 70% of them were actually adopted. But the families that they came from, the adopted families, were good, middle class, even sometimes rich families. And they couldn't understand why these adopted children who came from really, really good adopted families were ending up in jail. Here's what they found. When they did research and found out that their biological families were criminals, were thieves, were drug addicts. And so even though they didn't know their biological family, the biological issues that come down through our generational line, like sin is a generational curse. All of us are born in sin. Where does that sin come from? That sin nature comes from your mother and your father. So it gets passed down. So addictive behavior, parental inversion. So in other words, if you've had to take the role of your parent in the life, say if your father died or your father abandoned you or your mother died or they were alcoholics, and you as the child had to look after your younger siblings. A lot of the young people in our townships are doing that. They've got parental inversion. They actually are the adult in there, 13 years old, looking after a family. It's parental inversion. The problem with that is that they don't know how to be children and they become overly caring and over-responsible adults, and it's dysfunctional. So there's a whole host. I normally go through a list of things, and we go through those things with the person, and we pray over those specific areas that break. Then ungodly beliefs. Any ungodly belief or belief that you believe about yourself that is not lining up with the Word of God, like I'm stupid or I'm a failure. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to succeed. I'm never going to find someone who's going to love me. All men are jerks. Okay, that's true. All women will cheat on me. All women are bad drivers. That's an ungodly belief. Yeah. You need deliverance, bro. Ungodly belief. So anything that you believe about yourself that is ungodly, doesn't line up with the Word of God, we deal with those. And there's a whole thing that we go through. Insults, spirit hurts, and those are the individual areas in your life, specific unmet needs, unhealed hurts, unresolved issues that we get into. There's like normally the way that I do it, I'm not saying that you have to do it like this, but the way that I do it, I've got a 21-page booklet that the person goes through that tackles all the areas of their lives, and we deal with those specifically. And then demonic issues, if there are any. Now, by the time you've gone through forgiveness, sin of the Father, and God, and soul, spirit, hurts, the demonic issues aren't issues. Now, it doesn't mean that the person's got a demon, okay? Christians can't be possessed by demons, but we can be oppressed, and sometimes the demon will manifest. But because the power is, I've got greater power than the demon won't do anything that I tell it can't do, because the demon cannot manifest if you tell it not to. Okay, so often people are scared about, oh, demon, there's demons, and they're going to, you know, the person's going to be thrown around all the place like you see on the movies, and they're going to puke everywhere. It doesn't happen, because you can take authority over that, and the demonic issue is not an issue. Sometimes we're oppressed on the outside. Our soul needs to be healed, and because we open the door to the enemy, that's why Paul said, don't give a foothold to the enemy, because you open up a door for the enemy to get a foothold, and he then can oppress you in that particular area. Okay. Then there's just other areas that you'll need to do. Shame, fear, and control. They're three strongholds. Shame, fear, and control. Shame, I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm afraid you're going to find out, so I control my relationship. Okay. So often shame is a big thing with people. Depression, pornography, most addictive behaviors, there'll be some kind of shame relating there. So we deal with shame, fear, and control. Three strongholds. We deal with shame individually, fear individually, and control individually. four doors. There's four doors that you can keep open. The first door is fear, anxiety, worry. Second door, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. Third door, the occult. Fourth door, sexual sin. Okay, so anytime you've been involved in any one of those, or if you've got any of those areas open in your life, you open yourself up to be oppressed by the enemy and to live an unvictorious life. Okay. Father ladder. The father ladder is your relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relation to your earthly father, your earthly mother, and your siblings. So God the Father relates to your earthly father. The Holy Spirit relates to your relationship with your mother and your siblings, relationship with your siblings and friends and family relate to your relationship with Jesus. And we go through a whole prayer. And the nice thing about that one is taking people through that to get there, to help you to understand what your relationship is with your father, your earthly father. Then what has your earthly father done that's let you down or whatever? And then responding in correlation to how you respond to God the Father. Then rejection, we deal with rejection on its own. And then anger. They're all prayers that go with that. Only 6 minutes over. Yeah. Okay. So, just to round off, you don't have to, I mean, what I've shown you here is what I do. It doesn't mean that you have to do it like that. There are other ways. But if there are areas in your life that you need freedom from, don't waste any time. Find someone that you trust that can take you through a process that you'll find freedom and healing. Don't wait any longer. Don't live. You know what the Bible says, that we're more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Conqueror means that you've won. More than a conqueror means that you've beaten that thing so badly that it will never come back. That's why we're more than conquerors. We can beat this thing so that it'll never come back into our lives. You can overcome something that'll never come. Jesus can set you so free. I'll just close with this story. I had a client the one time, she came in and she cried from the first session, every session she just cried, talking about her past. In the first session I said to her, Jesus can set you free. She said, I believe that. And she said, but can he help me forget? Because, you know, people say, you can forgive, but you'll never forget. I said, Jesus can help you forget that stuff. That those memories will no longer have any association with pain in your life. And she said to me, I don't believe that. I said, I'll tell you what, let's do four sessions and let's see what happens. At the fourth session, she was sitting there and we're chatting. And she kept on looking behind me, over my head. Now, I deal with children, so I've got a play therapy area at the back as well. So I was like, I wonder what she's, I hope no kids like throwing paint on the wall, because they've done that, you know, paint everywhere. And at the end of the session, after we prayed, she said to me, do you remember the first session that I came? And you said to me that Jesus will help me to forget everything. And I said, yes, I remember that. She said, well, while you were talking earlier, I was trying to look at the back and I was trying to access those memories and I could not access them. Jesus can set you free. Your emotions don't know time. So whatever happened when you were 8 is just as alive as it is now if you're 35, 40, 50, whatever age you are now. That emotion does not know time. It's almost alive all the time. So when you experience something here when you're 35 years old that taps into that emotion when you're 5 years old, you're going to react in exactly the same way. But what happens when Jesus sets you free, he severs the tie with that emotion so that that memory no longer has any emotional contact to attach itself to. So it just becomes a memory on its own. No emotion attached to it, so that when you experience something over here that is exactly the same, you can then respond to this in isolation as an event on its own. No emotional contact. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to be with us. Let's ask the Lord to just keep us safe in this coming week. Father, we just praise you and thank you. We pray for edge of protection around every ear that has heard this, Lord. We ask that your blood will protect them. Your blood will overshadow us. I pray for each life represented here, Lord. You know each one. You know the pain and suffering that they've been through. You know where they're at right now. And so I pray, Lord, for your healing. I pray for your ministry. I pray for your Holy Spirit to take the words that I've spoken. If there are any words that should not have been mentioned, remove them from their memory. And Lord, I pray that you'll place into their hearts and their lives the words that are relevant to them, to heal them, to set them free. You are the healer. You are the deliverer. You are our freedom maker. And I pray that over each one here tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus, just as these emotions don't know time, your presence knows no time. And Lord, you can go back. You can walk back into every area of these people's lives, each one individually, Lord. You can go back right to their birth. And Lord, walk back and heal every unmet need. Meet every unmet need. Heal every unhealed hurt and resolve every issue in the name of Jesus. I pray for freedom to come in every aspect of their lives in the wonderful name of Jesus. And I pray for this week that they'll have a supernatural week of victory, that they'll see your hand in everything, that you'll lead them and guide them, and that your power will rest upon them, that your presence will go before them. We pray this all in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your time. See you again.